So thank you so much, everyone, for being here this morning. We look today to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Kelly just shared with me that little Letty has been to her doctor late this week, and the doctor has confirmed that there's nothing there. And so we thank the Lord for a good word and a good testimony today. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Would you say amen? Amen. I want to testify to you this morning and thank God for his amazing grace. What a privilege it is today to be a child of the living God. Would you say amen? Born again, filled with the Spirit, sins forgiven, heaven bound, redeemed by the blood, justified by grace, and living each day in the favor and provision of a good, good Father. Isn't that a good place to be? And nothing we've ever done or could have done would have earned us the privilege of living in the favor of God. No amount of money, no measure of good works, no talent or intelligence or skill. Nothing on our own could have ever qualified us to maneuver ourselves into the family of God. We are what we are. We are where we are. We're headed where we're headed because of the unmerited favor of a good and gracious God. Amen and amen. Nowhere in the scriptures are the benefits of God's favor more fully described than in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church at Rome is a powerful theological letter that moves from the state of sin to the place of justification, to the place of victory in Christ, to the place of Christian living and what's ahead of us as the children of God. And Romans chapter 8 sits in the middle of that book as the crowning chapter, the centerpiece, the peak of the book, to declare to us the benefits of living for Jesus and the reality that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 8 begins with no condemnation from God and concludes with no separation from God's love. And at the center of Romans chapter 8, we hear that resounding question, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so today we begin, Lord willing, a 7-week journey through Romans chapter 8 as we consider what it means to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many of you are determined to hang on to Jesus all the days of your life? Say a good amen. As we determine to move forward in Jesus, we move into greater and greater spiritual victory. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. We begin this morning with just the first 4 verses of Romans 8 as we consider this first key to experiencing victory in Jesus. It's the key of believing God's verdict. Believing God's verdict. How many of you here today would say, I am determined to believe God? And the first key is to believe God about what he says about you. When we believe God, we come into the fullness of experiencing his blessings. In fact, all of the blessings of God are entered into by faith. As we trust God's word, we trust God's promises, we trust God's revelation, and we determine that we're going to live our lives in confidence in what God says. Whatever anybody else says, that's another matter. We've got to determine to cast aside other opinions and other determinations and put our heart and our mind and our attention and our eyes and our focus squarely on what the Lord says about us and to us. And this morning we begin by hearing that because of Jesus and his amazing grace, because of his work on Calvary, there is no condemnation toward those who are in Christ Jesus. We've got to learn to believe God's verdict about ourselves. And so let's track this process down through these first four verses of Scripture this morning as we think about coming to a place where not only do we believe God's verdict about us, but we enjoy what that verdict means to us as children of the living God. The first thing we declare this morning, that as human beings, our guilt is great. In fact, the Bible declares that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans chapter 8 reminds us at the beginning of the chapter that we were at one time in our lives bound under the yoke of sin and bound under the sentence of sin. The wages of sin is death. The scripture tells us here that sin is defined and disallowed. Romans 8 verse 3 refers to the law. We all know what law is. A law is a declaration that says this is right and this is wrong. This is allowed and this is disallowed. This is appropriate and this is inappropriate. This brings favor and this brings judgment. The law determines and defines what sin is. So it is with the Lord. The Old Testament law for the people of Israel defined the existence of sin and then established the consequences of sin. Sin is the real deal. Look at me this morning. When we declare there's no condemnation, it's not because there's no such thing as sin. And it's not because somehow we have been able to redefine sin and maneuver our way through definitions that sort of ignore the fact of sin. Sin is a real deal in the human race. And sin is defined and disallowed by the law. Even the New Testament provides for us instructions and laws from God by which we must live. Sin is defined and disallowed. The second thing we know from the opening verses is that sin is defiant and dominant. Verse 3 says, what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. Now think about that. The law was powerless because it was weakened by the sinful nature. How many of you have ever known what the right thing to do was, but you didn't do it? That's sin. How many of you have ever seen the speed limit sign and decided to break the speed limit? The law is weakened by the sinful nature. The law says don't do this, but the sinful nature falls to its own human desires. The law says don't covet, but the sinful nature chooses to covet regardless of what the law says. The law says do this, and human beings fall short of it. The law says don't cross this line, and people cross the line all the time. Why is that? It's because sin is defiant and dominant. It comes up against the law and it wants to pass right over the law in order to do its own thing. That is the sinful nature. Sin is defined and disallowed. Sin is defiant and dominant. And the third truth is sin is destructive and deadly. Paul refers in verse number 2 to the law of sin and death. What is that law? The law of sin and death simply says that sin leads to death. The wages, the payment, the consequences, the results of sin is death. In fact, even before there's a natural death, there will be a spiritual death. And after the natural death, there will be a spiritual death because of sin. Sin not only kills our spirits and kills our bodies, but sin ultimately kills a variety of things in our lives that God wants to be moving in our lives and that He wants to be doing in our lives. Sin will kill the opportunities that God lays before us. Sin will kill the testimony that we are to have as children of God. Sin has the power to bring so much devastation and damage into our lives that we must realize sin is a killer. And sin is destructive and deadly. Sometimes people choose to just continue right on in their sin and ignore the consequences, and they don't even realize they are dying a slow death spiritually and in their relationship with God because of a continued life of disobedience and sin. Sin is destructive and deadly. And the last thing we declare from these opening verses is that sin is defining and defiling. We read the word condemnation in verse number one. That's what sin brings. It brings condemnation. When we talk about sin as a defining and defiling force, what we're saying is this: the sin of adultery makes you an adulterer. Nobody likes to be called a liar, but if you lie, you are a liar. Are you here? We live in a world where people don't want to be labeled. People don't like labels. They don't like tags. They don't like what they call stereotypes. They don't like classification and categorization. But the reality is, the scripture speaks very clearly about the fact that the lifestyle we live in will define who we are and what we are. And sin defiles us and it defines us. If we continue on in a life of sin, we are sinners. You got it? So sin is a problem to the human race. It's a killer. And our guilt is great because all have sinned. But the reality is, God has sent His Son Jesus to do something about our sin so that we might not have to live under the yoke of sin any longer. Aren't you glad? Everybody say, thank God for Jesus. The truth is, many Christians struggle with feeling the weight of guilt over sins long past forgiven by God and long since washed away in the blood of Jesus. They are beaten down and burdened down by condemnation over their past sins. They regret so many things in their lives, and they are beaten down by past decisions and faults and failures and crimes. And those feelings of condemnation become a heavy weight and a heavy yoke upon God's people when the blood of Jesus has already dealt with their sins. When we come to Romans chapter 8 in the book of Romans, we've already come through the blood of Jesus. We've already declared the grace of God. We've already examined the mercy of God. And we've already said that through the work of Jesus Christ, we are justified from our sins by the power of God's amazing grace. Aren't you glad for God's grace today? And Romans chapter 8 begins then by reminding us that we do not need to live any longer under those feelings of condemnation. Though guilt is great, God's grace is greater. And we find out here in these verses that God sent His Son as a Savior and sacrifice for sin. Verse 3 says, what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Thank God He loved us enough to send His only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in Him would not have to perish but have everlasting life. Could I have an amen? God sent His Son Jesus to be a Savior and to sacrifice Himself. He is a sin offering. When He hung up on the cross, He was there as a sacrificial lamb, hanging on the cross to bear in His body the payment for our sins. under the Old Testament law, a ram or a lamb was brought to the altar and was sacrificed and died there in order to bring about some temporary covering for sin. But Jesus, the perfect lamb, was sacrificed in order to be the perfect sacrifice for sins, so that our sins could be not just covered for a year, but our sins could be washed away and forgiven for now and forever, never to be remembered against us again. So God sent his son Jesus to be a sacrifice to take care of our sins forever. And God's gracious sacrifice satisfies then the standards of Scripture. Verse 3 says, "And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us." Here's the deal. Let's say you had lived your whole life and had never sinned. Wouldn't you be something? Wouldn't that be awesome? But God says when Jesus washes away your sins and you become justified by his grace, then you can stand in the presence of God as if you had never sinned. Justified freely and fully by his grace. Not because of anything you did, but because of everything Jesus has done. You can, listen, as I heard a preacher say one time, you can stand in the presence of God without fear, without shame, and you can stand in the presence of the devil without fear. And you can trust that you are in right relationship with God. Can I tell you, there's no peace in all the world like the peace of knowing that your life is right with God. And that's what Jesus brings, and that's what he offers. God's gracious sacrifice satisfies the standards of Scripture. We rise to a level through Jesus Christ to a place where it's as if we had never sinned in the first place, because God's grace has covered it all and the blood of Jesus has washed it all away. Because of what Jesus has done, God sends a summon to the sinner. That's the third point, as Paul refers to those who are in Christ Jesus. To experience all of this, we have to come into Christ. This forgiveness, this grace, this no condemnation is not something just applied to anybody and everybody all around the world. This is for those who will choose to come into Christ, to trust him as their Lord and Savior, to come into relationship with him, and to begin a brand new life with Jesus as Lord and leader and Savior of our lives. Those who are in Christ Jesus. We have to come into faith and forgiveness. For the new believer, we've got to accept God's forgiveness and begin a brand new life. For the believer who sins, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the Christian who sins, how many of you know, you don't have to start the whole Christian life all over again. You can ask for God's forgiveness, receive his forgiveness, believe that his forgiveness for you is as good as the first time he ever forgave your sin, and then you can pick up and continue to move forward in the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy your family relationship with him. We've got to come into faith and forgiveness. We've got to come into fellowship and family with the Lord. And as we do, we will come into favor with God. Jesus came into this world, and as he began his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he made this declaration, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." To declare to people, this is a new season where you can live in the favor of God. The favor of God is the opposite of the condemnation of God, right? the approval of God is the opposite of the disapproval of God. And so as we come into Christ and receive Jesus into our lives and his blood washes away our sins, we come to a place where God's favor is resting upon us. You know, I'm aware that in many church traditions in the past, so much condemnation was laid upon people even after they had come out of the life of sin that they just could barely endure the weight of condemnation for so many things that were not even biblical. The legalistic traditions of some past religious traditions have been so heavy that it choked people with a yoke of legalism that caused people to believe somehow that at every turn and in every step and in every moment, the heaviness of God's condemnation was resting upon them. But thank God, we have the privilege of living in the favor and the approval of Almighty God through the blood of Jesus. We keep our hearts right and we come into fellowship and family. We come into favor. Through faith, we experience the forgiveness of God and we come into that new season of living under the grace of God. And then as we've come into that place of God's favor, God sends his Spirit to shatter the shackles of sin to smithereens. Hallelujah. Verse 2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, then, we can live a brand new life. We don't have to live in the old sinful lifestyle. Amen. We don't have to give way and yield to the old ways of living. We don't have to follow the old sinful nature anymore because, listen, the Holy Spirit living within us is more powerful even than that stubborn sinful nature. And if we choose to surrender ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can move beyond the sinful nature into a brand new level of living. That doesn't necessarily mean that you'll never sin. It doesn't necessarily mean that you might at some point give way to things, but you can continually move to new places in Christ and experience the fullness of what it means to live in victory in Jesus, to live a brand new life in God's plan and in God's purpose. As the Holy Spirit lives in us and we surrender to him, we can live a brand new life. Would you say amen? And so our guilt is great, but God's grace is greater. And the third truth this morning is that God is good. He has released us from condemnation. Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many in the house today, you have trusted in the work of Jesus at the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of your sins? Lift your hand and say amen. How many of you here today believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all of your sins? If that's you, then you are living in a place where you are trusting Christ completely for your salvation, and you can rest in the assurance that there is no condemnation from God upon your life. God is not against you. God is for you. We'll hear that word, Lord willing, in a few weeks from now. God is not against us. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us successfully? Somebody might try to come against us, but if God is for us, God is going to prevail. Amen. So God has released us from condemnation. Well, to experience victory in Christian living, then, we must believe God's verdict. That's the title this morning. We must believe that God has canceled the judgment against us, has declared us forgiven and no longer guilty. Amen. We have to come to the conclusion to believe that God really does feel about us what he declares about us in his word. That God holds nothing against us as we live in Jesus. We've got to believe God's verdict, and that means we must break with the guilty verdict. You know, there are two definitions really of the word guilty. The first word, guilty, really has to do with our status, our legal status. The second word, guilty, has to do with how we feel about ourselves, perhaps. I feel guilty. Have you ever felt guilty about something you didn't even do? And that's a strange question to ask, but sometimes people are so prone to feeling guilty about things, they begin to feel guilty about things that are not even their fault. And they search and they examine and they scour and scrape to find out some way so they can point to some fault in themselves. The feeling of guilt keeps many Christians from experiencing the victory that God has for us. Because you know what? We ought to be able, as the children of God, God paid such a high price for our forgiveness that don't you believe we ought to be able to enjoy our forgiveness in Christ? Don't you believe that? Not to doubt it. Thomas Brooks in the 1600s wrote a little book entitled Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And in that little book, he listed some of the chief tactics of the devil to keep Christians from experiencing victory in their lives. And one of the primary tools of the enemy is to cause the saints to doubt their salvation. I don't know how many times I've run across people who were saved, but they doubted their salvation. They were constantly allowing the devil, who is the accuser of the brothers, they constantly allowed the devil to beat them down over past sins, even though not only had they asked God to forgive them for those sins long ago, but they had turned away from those sins long ago and were living a new life in a new direction in repentance from the past life. They were living for God, but they still felt guilty and condemned over the life of past sin. That is not the work of God to bring that condemnation. That is the work of the devil, to cause us to doubt God's work, to doubt Jesus and the sufficiency of his sacrifice. So we've got to break that guilty verdict. You say, well, how do I come to grips with breaking that sense of feeling guilty over past sins? Well, we've got to get a hold of God's word and just baptize ourselves again in the word of God and the truths of God's declarations about us. We've got to focus in on the blood of Jesus and the work that he accomplished on the cross. We've got to sing and declare and shout and praise and pray about the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. And we've got to put our confidence in the blood of Jesus. We've got to sing and rejoice about what God has done for us and declare the praises of forgiveness and rejoice in the good things that God has done. We've got to focus on the fullness of the ministry of Jesus for us, when he died and was buried and rose again from the dead, so that we too might live a new life. Amen. We've got to believe God's verdict and break with the guilty verdict, because God has released us from condemnation, and God, our good God, has redirected our course and conduct into a brand new life. Verse 4 says, we do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And so we choose, it's our choice, throughout Romans chapter 8, it's our choice to take hold of God's direction and to take hold of God's promises and to move in God's way. And we choose first to forsake the sinful life. Amen. We choose to forsake the sinful life. We choose to follow the Spirit's leading. Huh? And when we talk about the Spirit's leading, let me remind you, someone had a discussion with me last week about whether we ought to depend more. Think about this for a moment. This was a seminary student who had this conversation with me. He asked the question, should we depend more on the Spirit or on the Scripture? Now let that question sink in for a moment. Which should we depend more fully upon? The Spirit or the Scripture? Let me just say this to you this morning. There is no separating between the two. Are you here? Do you understand who the inspirer of Scripture is? It's the Holy Spirit. When we talk about Spirit and Scripture, we never talk about Spirit versus Scripture. Are you here? There's no separation between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. They are united together as one. The Holy Spirit who speaks to you in your heart is the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures to be written, huh? Amen. Amen. So when we talk about forsaking the sinful life and following the Spirit's leading, that means we are burying ourselves in the Bible. We are learning from the Scriptures, which is the same thing as learning from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps us to activate the Scriptures in our lives. So the Word of God becomes, are you ready for this? The Word of God becomes in our lives through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God becomes living and active and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, working and moving in our hearts and our lives. Listen, changing our minds, changing our perspectives, changing our thought processes. Yes? I love that testimony I shared with you just a few moments ago about the lady who experienced healing in her eyes. She said, it just seems like my brain is working in a brand new way. I'm praying the Lord is healing her from the MS completely. Would you agree with me this morning? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Coordination with, but more than that, the Holy Spirit in unity with the Scriptures that He has provided to us begins to change us from the inside out. And as we allow the Word and the Spirit to work, we think in a brand new way. Could I have an amen? That's why we have, where is it? It used to be right here. There it is right there. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, so that the Word of God and the Spirit of God are working together to change us from the inside. That's the way to live a new life. The way to live a new life is not more law. Are you here? Sometimes even Christians have fallen for the mistake, even in our own society, of thinking that more laws can bring about more righteousness, even in our own nation. I want you to understand this morning that righteousness does not come by the works of the law or by the stating of the law. Righteousness comes by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need an inside job. Yeah, through the power of the Scripture and the Spirit. So we choose to forsake the sinful life. We choose to follow the Spirit's leading. And ultimately, we choose, it's our choice, we choose to flourish in the saved life. Look up at me, everybody. You will live as strong a Christian life as you choose to live. It is your choice. You say, well, there's just so many obstacles in this world, and the devil keeps working. Listen, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. The Spirit of God is ultimately, ultimately greater than the enemy who comes against us. Amen. So you choose, we choose, I choose whether or not to flourish in this new life in the Lord. Some of you here, perhaps this morning, although I think most of us here are longtime Christians, but some of you here this morning, you may be struggling to develop a devotional life. Well, you say, well, there's so many things that come about in my life, so busy. Listen, you establish your own priorities. Life is busy, but you can make up your own mind. Are you here? You can determine whether you're going to pray. You can determine whether you're going to be in the Word of God. You can determine whether you're going to be faithful to church. You can determine whether you're going to work for the Lord. You can determine whether you're going to keep your eyes on Jesus. It's up to you. If you will hear the call of God to draw near to God and to flourish in Him, you can live as strong a Christian life as you choose to live. I urge you, everybody, to choose the best things in life. A life in the Lord. God is good, and He has redirected us into a brand new course of living. And as believers, let's make the best of it. If we hear God's verdict, not guilty, no condemnation, hear me, let's stand up, let's rise up in confidence in the gracious word of God, amen, and let's determine I'm going to take advantage of the new place God has given me. And I'm going to run with it with all of my might so that I might be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ my Lord.